Evolution is a process of death, disease, struggle, bloodshed over millions of years. The Bible says when God made everything, it was very good. Not just good, very good, which means exceedingly good, which means the best it could ever be. When you say you can add evolution or millions of years to the Bible, you are blaming God for death, disease, and suffering instead of our sin.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello, you're listening to Premier Christian Radio. I'm Sam Hales, editor of Premier Christianity Magazine. And every week here on the show, on The Profile, we sit down with a different Christian to hear something of their life story. Pleased to say that my guest on the show today is Ken Ham, the founder, CEO of Answers in Genesis, a Christian apologetics ministry which is best known for advocating for young earth creationism, but defines itself as a ministry dedicated to enabling Christians to defend their faith and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively. Answers in Genesis began in Australia, since spread to the US, where Ken is now based, and across the English-speaking world and beyond. And here in the UK, Ken will be appearing at the Answers in Genesis conference in the West Midlands this coming October. In recent years, Answers in Genesis has developed two popular attractions, the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, which features a life-size Noah's Ark in Kentucky. Ken is well known for debating proponents of evolution, including Bill Nye, who's known as the Science Guy. Ken has authored over 30 books, and he joins me on the show now. Ken Ham, welcome to The Profile.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you.
I'd love to hear about your early life growing up. That's where we tend to start on the show. So tell me a bit about where Christian faith first came into the picture for you.
Well, I trust people can tell that I don't have an American accent, even though I live in America. I have a down under accent because I was born in Australia. Born right up the north in the city of Cairns, actually, and grew up all over the state of Queensland because my father was a teacher and he was transferred every 3 years as he was promoted. And it's interesting that I grew up in a Christian home and a home with a father and mother who were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved his word and wanted to make sure that they impacted others with the truth of God's word and the gospel. And so I grew up in a home where my parents were often inviting missionaries to come in. I mean, this is in a country that's a fairly pagan country. I mean, probably less than 1% are really, truly born-again Christians, and not that many go to church, particularly in these days. But it was a country where I had parents who stood on the authority of God's word, who not only taught us the Bible, but taught us to defend the Christian faith as well. They would get missionaries in to make sure that they could impact others in the district, particularly young people, children, with God's word and the gospel. And so they were very, very evangelistic in that regard. And one of the things that my father saw over and over again were the attacks of liberal theology at that time, you know, trying to explain the miracles by natural processes rather than supernatural events. And so he was always teaching us the answers to those who would undermine the Bible and undermine the Bible's authority. He was teaching us apologetics. Now, he never used that word, but that's really what he was doing, teaching apologetics. And my father was one, and my mother too, who hated compromise. They really understood the issue of biblical authority, that the Bible is God's word, this is God-breathed, and that you can't take fallible man's ideas and try to force them into the Bible. And so, you know, my father taught me to smell liberal theology, if you like, at a million miles for that regard. For instance, in Australia, when there were two churches that were combining, the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church, and they combined into what was called the Uniting Church, their basis of union was that the Bible contains the word of God. As soon as my father saw that word, he said, that's a problem right there. It doesn't just contain the word of God, it is the word of God. And he predicted that the Uniting Church would drift far from what Methodism and the Presbyterians stood for in those early days, which is exactly what we've seen, because they become now soft on LGBT and really have drifted far. And so I grew up in a home like that with a father and mother who would never knowingly compromise God's word. It's interesting, when my father was dying in hospital, a younger brother was sitting with him and said, "Dad, why did you love God's word so much?" And he said, "Well," he said, "when I was 16," he said, "my father died. So then I didn't have an earthly father. So I turned to the words of my heavenly father and read them over and over again." So he saturated himself in the word of God. My mother's parents came from Belfast. And my mother's mother, I remember, she was such a staunch defender of the faith. I remember at their farmhouse in North Queensland as a boy, you know, probably 11 years old or so, some Jehovah's Witnesses came up the steps and they started talking to my grandmother. And she pulled out her Bible and started preaching to them. After a while, I saw them turn around and go down the steps. Then she started chasing after them and holding the Bible up in her hand, preaching at them from the Word of God. And so you can sort of get a little glimpse of the families my mother and father grew up in.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah,
And then.
and a very strong glimpse into your own upbringing, such a strong Christian foundation. And you and I, of course, will know many Christians who've come from that really strong biblical foundation, but who wander, often, especially a child or into teenage years, have questions, wander away from faith. Was that your story? And if not, kind of what kept you going? What kept you in church? What kept you believing?
No, that was never my story. And you know, it was interesting. When I was 10 years old, my parents brought in missionaries from the Open Air Campaigners. You know, the Open Air Campaigners is a missionary organization that started in Australia, and it now has offices in other parts of the world too. And this missionary came in and was in the church we were attending there in a town called Innisfail, south of Cairns, and it was specifically for children, to reach children. And in one of the programs, he said, "For those who want to go, you want to dedicate your life to go wherever God's called you to go, to do whatever He wants you to do, to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, then, you know, sign this document here." And I remember signing that document saying, "Yes, what my parents have taught me, yes, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I want to do whatever He wants me to do. I want to go wherever He wants me to go." And I made that commitment right there. And I think a big thing for me was seeing my father and mother being so bold about their faith and never wavering on their trust in the Lord or believing God's word. My father, as a school principal, he would be well known in the district for being a Christian and making sure that people understood that he believed God's word and would apply those Christian principles in whatever he did. And he was well known for that. And I remember too, when I was a teenager, a church we moved to in a town called Serena, south of Mackay in North Queensland. And we went to the Presbyterian church there. And the first thing that happened was one of the first sermons we heard, the pastor was preaching how you can believe in evolution and add it to the Bible. And my father went up to him afterwards and said, "You can't do that. You can't take man's ideas and add them into God's word. The Bible says Adam was made from dust, woman was made from his side. Adam wasn't made from an ape man, woman wasn't made from an ape woman. No, you can't add evolution into the Bible." And so they said, "We can't stay at this church. It's undermining biblical authority." And so we moved to a different church that actually stood on the authority of the word of God. And you know, that had great impact on me. I remember when the church we were attending handed out a devotional booklet. One of the devotions was on Noah's flood, and it said Noah's flood was a local event. My father immediately went to the elders of the church and said, "Look, the Bible says the whole of heaven, the waters covered the highest hills under the whole of heaven, and you can't have a local flood. There was a rainbow." To be a sign that there'd never be such a flood again. There's been lots of floods since. It just hasn't been a global flood. And a number of times this sort of thing happened. When I saw my parents standing on the authority of the Word of God, never wanting to compromise God's Word, standing up for what they believe boldly, reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ, that had a big impact on all of us as children. and a big impact on me. And I want to say this, and this is I'm not trying to be negative in saying this, Sam, but I know in the introduction, you read something that said that we're known for promoting young earth creationism. I want people to know we should be known for promoting biblical authority and the gospel. Our belief in a young earth is not a primary belief. It never has been. It's a consequence of our stand on biblical authority. That's why we believe in young earth. But we primarily do not promote young earth creationism. We're promoting biblical authority and the saving gospel. That's what this ministry has always been. And I think in many ways, because we do stand on a young earth and stand against Darwinian evolutionary ideas, then people try to make out that's our main focus. No, we do have a focus on Genesis 1 to 11. And as my father taught me, Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for the rest of the Bible, for all of our doctrine, for everything, which it is. And so when something undermines that authority, it's undermining the foundation for our whole Christian worldview. And that's what I learned from my parents. And that's why I'm in this ministry today.
It is really clear from that story where these beliefs come from. As you say, for you, it is about the authority of scripture and standing on the Bible, and you clearly got that from your parents' example. And that makes sense in terms of you would then live out those beliefs. I suppose what I'm also interested in is what was the, if you pardon the pun, what was the genesis of answering in Genesis? You know, can you think back to a point where you think this is more than just this is something I believe? Actually, I feel a call to start a ministry that is going to teach on this, and this is going to ultimately really become your life's work. Where does that story go back to?
Well, I think the embryonic beginnings, if you like, were really when I was in grade 8 at high school, 13 years old, and they just changed to new textbooks that really presented evolution as fact in a blatant way. It wasn't done so in the previous textbooks. And I remember talking to my father about that, and he had biblical answers. You can't have death and suffering before sin. You can't have millions of years of death before sin and disease and so on before sin. And we had the biblical answers. We didn't have any scientific answers, but he said we need to wait for the scientific answers because he's at that stage we didn't have all the plethora of books and things we have today either, and hadn't done the research we've done today. But he did have God's word, and that's an important lesson right there. There were many, I know, in the church and many pastors who would say, well, we can add evolution to the Bible. My father never did that. He said, I don't have all the answers, but I do know once you do that, you undermine biblical authority and you undermine the foundation of the gospel and of all doctrine. And so went through high school, and then at university, had to deal with the same issues of evolution and so on. And I would ask my professors some questions, which they never really answered satisfactorily, when I asked them about how do you actually know that man evolved from ape-like creature? How do you actually know these things? And they didn't give me what I would call satisfactory answers. But then I think the real genesis of answers in Genesis began in 1975 when I became a high school teacher. And I was a science teacher transferred to a little country town called Dalby, west of the city of Brisbane. And first science class, the student said, "Sir, we know you're a Christian because you're going to be heading up the Christian group. We saw that information. How can you be a Christian when we know the Bible's not true?" And I said, "How do you know the Bible's not true?" And they said, "Because of what our textbooks teach us about millions of years and evolution." And then one of the students said, "And it can't be true anyway because Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark." And I remember asking that student, "So how many animals did he need to fit?" And he said he didn't know. And I said, "What size was the ark?" And he said he didn't know, but he was sure it couldn't have happened. And I realized, okay, this student's got problems with mathematics. But I thought, I need to teach these students how to think correctly about science, the difference between observational science, using your five senses, and so on to gain knowledge, and what we call historical science, knowledge about the past, because the word science just means knowledge. And so I started to teach them how to think and about interpretation of evidence, and that all evidence is interpreted. It's interpreted on the basis of the presuppositions you have, and so on. And it's that year, because of that, I gave my first ever creation apologetics talk in the church we're attending. The pastor asked if I would take a service, And so I thought, I'm going to give a talk on this particular topic because I know it's a problem with these students. To them, it's a big stumbling block. And so I gave my first ever creation apologetics talk in 1975. Then I was asked to start speaking in some churches in their Bible studies and so on. And then I found so many Christians had no answers in regard to evolution and the attacks on God's word. They didn't know anything much about Genesis and thought you couldn't really trust it. And I realized, wow, somebody needs to do something about this. That reminds me of my father. Nehemiah, it says that he got angry when he saw, things that were being done that were wrong, when he saw injustices. It was a righteous anger. My father was like that. When he would see someone saying Noah's flood was local, not global, he would have that righteous anger and say, somebody needs to do something about this. Somebody needs to tell them the truth. And so I had that same sort of, if you like, righteous anger. It's not a sinful anger, but saying, why doesn't somebody do something about this? And I started to look for materials from around the world. And I remember one of the little booklets. This is a very interesting part of my history. A little booklet I obtained came from England, and it was a tiny little booklet. And that particular booklet had a section on you can't have death before sin. So the fossil record couldn't have been laid down millions of years before sin. And I thought, that is really a powerful argument. Let me look into that. And I did a lot more research in regard to that. And I realized, yes, the whole creation groans because of sin. The fossil record is not just a record of death. It's got diseases like cancer and other diseases documented in the fossil record. And that was a really important point for me to understand that. And so then I started looking for other materials, and I found some other books from Professor Enoch from India and so on. And eventually even was able to get the book, The Genesis Flood, by Morrison Whitcomb. And I was able to start to put together some of these answers scientifically and biblically. And so in 1977, I and another school teacher in Australia ran the first ever creation apologetic seminar. And I showed people all these different books that I had. Another one from England at the time was called Bone of Contention. And that was one that I used a lot, actually. It was like a little magazine style booklet by a lady called Sylvia Baker. And then when I displayed them, these people at the seminar said, how do we get these books? We need them. We don't have these answers. And so my wife and I decided to start a bookstore in our home in 1977, which is why I've always had an emphasis on resources. We now produce thousands of them to equip people because people suffer from a lack of knowledge. We need to get the information out there. So that's how it sort of all started.
Yes, and from then it's gone on all over the world, and even taken you from Australia to Kentucky. And I mentioned you have Answers in Genesis has a reach across much of the English speaking world. When I come back to something you mentioned in your story, being a science teacher and being interested in science, so much of what you believe personally and what Answers in Genesis teaches is not in line with the scientific consensus. In other words, most scientists would believe in evolution. Most scientists would say the Earth is millions of years old. If it is true that macroevolution is not accurate, if it is true that the Earth is not millions of years old, then why haven't we been able to ascertain that through science for most scientists? Why don't most scientists in the world share your perspective?
Actually, I don't think we should be surprised at all that most scientists don't share this perspective, because the Bible says there's more in the broad way than the narrow way. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light.
Wasn't that specifically about salvation and Jesus, as opposed to a view on Genesis, though, when it says the broad
Well,
way and the narrow way? Jesus wasn't teaching on Genesis specifically.
Jesus is the Word, is he not? And so, whatever Jesus says, that's what it's all about. Men do love darkness rather than light. It's a spiritual issue because people don't want to believe God's word. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the very first attack ever in Genesis 3:1 was on the word of God. Did God actually say? And then you can be like God, you be your own God. And so, our sin nature is that we don't want to believe the word of God. Our sin nature is that we would rather believe man's word than God's word. You cannot avoid or ignore the spiritual aspect of this. And so, the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them which believe not. And so I would say it comes down to a spiritual blindness. In fact, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, it says people are willingly ignorant. It's a deliberate choice on their part not to believe creation, not to believe the flood, not to believe the coming judgment by fire. It's a willing ignorance. If you think about when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious leaders of the day wanted to kill Lazarus and get rid of the evidence. When Jesus rose from the dead, the soldiers were say to ta were told to say, "Take, tell them somebody took his body." In other words, the evidence is all there. And they deliberately ignore it or distort it. Why? Because they don't want to believe it. It's like the rich man and Lazarus. When you read about there in Luke about the rich man and Lazarus, rich man, whether it's a parable or not, it is teaching us the rich man went to a place of torment. Lazarus was with Abraham, and the rich man said, "I have five brothers. Will you send Lazarus back that he it's because I he's worried about them, didn't want them to come to this place." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one rose from the dead, they'll believe." And Abraham said, "If they don't hear what Moses and the prophets wrote, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead," which is exactly what we read of in the scriptures. He rose from the dead and they still didn't want to believe it. I've had an atheist tell me, "I don't care if you find a big ship on the top of Mount Ararat and drag it down the main street. I'm not going to believe in the account of the flood." And
Do you
so
think though? Do you think though that's how most scientists think? Because I hear that, and there are people I can think of atheists who said it doesn't matter if someone wrote in the sky, God is real. I still wouldn't believe because I just think, well, someone had done that deliberately to trick me. There's people out there who doesn't matter what evidence you give them, never going to be convinced. And I hear that. But for most scientists who are going about their daily work, whether it be in biology or physics or chemistry. Do you really think there is this underlying resistance to even if I discover something that goes against the evolutionary worldview, I'm just not going to believe it? Because I think a lot of scientists would dispute that and say, no, I'm genuinely trying to get to the truth here. I'm not deliberately ignoring evidence.
That's what you'd expect from a secular worldview. But from a Christian worldview, the Bible says you're either for Christ or against. You walk in light or darkness. You gather or scatter. You build your house on the rock or you build your house on the sand. There is no neutral position. Scientists are not neutral. They might claim they're neutral. They might say they are. But we can't ignore the spiritual blindness from the God of this world. And you look at these people and say, "But they're nice people and they wouldn't want to be led astray." That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He who trusts in his own mind is a fool, the scripture says. The beginning of knowledge, what is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think many times as Christians, we tend to look on people as neutral. We tend to think, "Oh, they're such nice people. They're not against God." You can't ignore the heart of man. I think that's the thing the church has to come to grips with. We can't ignore the heart of man. Look, when I debated Bill Nye in 2014 at the Creation Museum, Bill Nye said, "This is science versus the Bible." And the first thing I did was I said, "You have to define what science is." The word science comes from the Latin scientia, which means knowledge. And so there's knowledge you can gain by five senses in the present that you build your technology with. Doesn't matter whether you're an atheist or a Christian, we all believe in that sort of science. That's what, puts the International Space Station up there around the Earth and builds motor cars and computers and so on. But when it comes to talking about the past, when you weren't there, that's a different sort of knowledge. And I said, "Bill Nye, you and I can go to the Grand Canyon and agree on how deep it is and agree on the Coconino sandstone and how thick it is and how big the grains are that make it up. What we're not going to agree on is when it was laid down and how long it took to be laid down because we didn't see it." And it's interesting when Bill Nye was asked, "What one evidence would con would you be prepared to accept that you were wrong?" And he actually gave the example of an out of place fossil. In my presentation, I'd already given him an example of an out-of-place fossil of petrified wood, dated by carbon dating to be thousands of years old in a lava flow that was said to be millions of years old. There's an out-of-place fossil. He refused to accept that. There was the evidence right there. And when they asked me, "What evidence are you prepared to accept that you're wrong?" And I said, You got to understand something. The Bible is God's word. It is correct. There is no evidence that is going to contradict God's clear word." And you see, I got mocked at because, "Oh, you're not prepared to change." Wait a minute. Bill Nye wasn't prepared to change.
Which of these topics has not been covered on PremierChristianity.com? UFOs, near-death experiences, Doctor Who, Christ's return, the faith of celebrities, and Andrew Tate. Trick question. We don't shy away from any topic. We cover faith as it affects us in daily life and give you the bigger picture. PremierChristianity.com. Special podcast subscription offer at PremierChristianity.com/podcast.
I do think that's a good question for anyone. Is there anything that could falsify your position? Is there any people, I mean, for a Christian, the classic answer surely is, well, if you could absolutely prove that there is Jesus Christ still dead and buried in a tomb in Jerusalem, that would falsify our belief, because Paul says, if the resurrection has not happened, your faith is in vain. Is it not a fair question to ask you, is there any piece of evidence that would convince you that actually I have my interpretation of scripture wrong and maybe God did use evolution? Is there any evidence at all that could convince you?
Well, here's the point. The point is this. If you're a Christian, the Bible is true. Jesus did rise from the dead. So is there any evidence that would convince me otherwise? And the answer is no. Now, you can talk about falsifying evidence if they found, the bones of Jesus Christ and stuff. But, I mean, the point is they're not going to. That's my point. You can talk about what would falsify it, but it won't, and they won't find it. And the other aspect is you've got to understand the difference between talking about the past and talking about the present. Because when you're talking about the past, you're interpreting things. How many times have people said, "Oh, we found these bones here of such and such," but you're still interpreting things in regard to the past. And that's the thing that we have to remember. And so we've got to remember that all evidence is interpreted based upon the presuppositions you have.
Absolutely. And I think Christians will absolutely agree with you. The Bible is authoritative, it is reliable, it is God's word. And I understand you view a lot of your ministry through that lens of I believe the Bible. I wanted to ask you though, is what is the best, I don't know if this is the right language, would you use a word like evidence or proof for the Bible? Because I know your starting point is the Bible is true regardless. But nevertheless, have you come across things in your life, in your work, that have made you think, wow, this really does confirm the reliability of scripture? Do you see things that way, that actually we could dig up things in the ground, or we could, or even historically discover things which verify the truth of God's word? Or is that just irrelevant to you? You just believe the Bible regardless of what we dig up that might confirm its reliability?
Well, you've asked a number of different things at the same time there. First of all, as a Christian, we know the Bible is true, and it's God that reveals that to us. You can't ignore the faith aspect. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder, revealer of those things. So it's God that opens our heart to the truth. The Scripture makes that very, very clear that we're dead in trespasses and sin, so we can't raise ourselves from the dead. Only Jesus can raise ourselves from the dead. But to help us understand, I would say our ministry is sort of like, if you like, let me give you sort of something that is sort of an analogy in a way, and that is Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus says, "Move the stone away." Now Jesus didn't need me to move the stone away. He could have done that with one thought. He could have said, "Stone, move," whatever, but he didn't. But what men could do. You move the stone away. But what man couldn't do, he did. Lazarus, come forth. Only Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, can raise the dead. As an apologetics ministry, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give answers for what you believe." And so rolling the stone away is defending the Christian faith. Yeah, we can look at all sorts of confirmations of scripture. You can look at DNA. There's no way DNA could come about by chance random processes. It's an information system and a complex language system. It's the most complex information language system in the universe. I mean, we look at an Indian arrowhead found in a cave, and people say, "Ah, intelligent man was here. He carved an arrowhead." Then they look at DNA and say, "Chance." It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And we've never seen one bit of information produced from matter by natural processes, or a language system come from matter by natural processes. It just can't happen. That is confirmation. It is not proof in an absolute sense, but it is confirmation. There's an intelligence behind the universe. In the beginning, God created. When you look at the immense fossil record and the catastrophism involved, it's all consistent with the flood of Noah's day. It's not ultimate proof. The point is, the only ultimate proof is the word of God itself. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It's God's word that's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, if the Bible is God's word and he has revealed to us true history, it will make sense of the world, and you will be able to defend your faith, and you will find confirming evidences. And that's part of us moving the stone away as we confute, powerfully dispute, argue with people, but always pointing them to the word of God that saves. And so evidence is not going to save anyone. You know, I think that for many people, see, if we go back to Adam and Eve, what happened? Adam looked at the fruit, right? And it was good to the eyes. The fruit looked good. And so, Eve took it first, and then she gave to Adam, and he took. But they looked at the fruit. They looked at the evidence instead of God said, don't eat it. God said not to do that. But they decided, no, I think I've got a different interpretation of the evidence. That's okay, because it looks good. And because that was their sin back then, our nature is we tend to look at evidence to interpret it ourselves instead of looking at God's word first and then interpreting the evidence from
Yes.
there.
I asked you earlier about the kind of scientific consensus, and you spoke about how the Bible talks about people being blinded, being willfully ignorant. And so you said you're not surprised actually that many scientists don't share your conclusions. I wanted to ask in a similar way, though, about theologians and theology, because you and I will know there are many evangelicals who believe Jesus really did die, really did rise again. They believe in the importance of sharing your faith. They say the Bible is the ultimate authority, it's infallible. And yet, those same theologians would say, I don't believe Ken Ham's conclusions. I think there's space for the biblical record and evolution to coexist together, and they have a theological framework for that. So again, a similar question. You've answered why so many scientists don't share your conclusions, but why do so many theologians who believe the Bible is the word of God not share your conclusions and say there is another way of interpreting these verses, and you can believe in evolution, you can believe the earth is millions of years old?
Well, first of all, let me make sure people understand salvation is conditioned upon faith in Christ, not what one believes about the age of the earth or anything like that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So for someone who says that they are a Christian, a born-again Christian, and believe in millions of years, I would never at all question their faith. We've often been accused of, oh, if you don't believe Genesis, like Ken Ham does, he's saying you're not a Christian, you're not saved. That is simply not true. Never ever said that. But I have said that such people are inconsistent. And because such people, just like anyone else, just like me, just like you, are not neutral at heart. Our heart is we don't want to believe God's word. When God was talking to Cain, he said, don't let your sin nature master over you. And we have got to make sure we don't let our sin nature master over us every day of our lives in what we do. That's why my parents taught me, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Always judge what people believe, what they say against the absolute authority of the word of God. Evolution is a process of death, disease, struggle, bloodshed over millions of years, which means the world we see today has gone on for millions of years. The Bible says death is an enemy. The Bible says when God made everything, it was very good. Not just good, very good, which means exceedingly good, which means the best it could ever be. You can't have death, disease, suffering before sin. When you say you can add evolution or millions of years to the Bible, you are blaming God for death, disease, and suffering instead of our sin. And I would say that those theologians, they can be great men of God, or they can go out and preach the gospel. There can be people saved under their ministry. I would never deny that. But I would say ultimately, they are helping to undermine the authority of Scripture. And stand back and look at the church in England today. I mean, church attendance is way down, what, less than 4% or something, generally speaking, church attendance. Look how secular the culture is. Look how lukewarm the church is. There's something dreadfully wrong. And I believe it's because such compromise has undermined the authority of the Word of God. And we've had a catastrophic generational loss from the church as God's Word's been undermined. And now we're reaping the consequences of that. So I would say it is a very, very dangerous thing to do, to compromise God's word, and that I will never question their salvation or anything like that, but I will challenge them that they are contributing to undermining the authority of the word.
Yeah, but that is quite a serious charge. I mean, I hear what you're saying, and I think people will appreciate that you're not saying anyone isn't really a Christian if they believe in evolution. But nevertheless, to say they're undermining the authority of the Word of God, I mean, I can think of evangelists who would be, I hesitate to use the word offended, but would be pretty upset by that kind of language to say, hang on, I'm preaching the gospel and telling people they need to know Christ, they need to turn to him. Yes, I believe in evolution. I'm not undermining the word of God. I just interpret these scriptures in a different way to you. Do you not think this comes down to interpretation of scripture rather than not believing it? It's just, well, I read these verses in one particular way and you read them in another.
Well, first of all, everyone interprets scripture, right? When you take Genesis as literal history, that's an interpretation, okay? But here's what I would say. Where does the idea of evolution come from? You show me where it's in scripture. You show me where there's millions of years in scripture. It is not from scripture. It's from outside of scripture. I would say they are doing what I call eisegesis, not exegesis. They are starting outside of scripture and they're taking man's belief. You know, any position that has a dominant position in the culture, in the secular world, in regard to origins, I would be immediately suspicious of, simply because men do love darkness rather than light. They don't want to believe in God, they don't want God's word. But I would challenge those people. You show me where you're getting these ideas from Scripture itself. Ignore everything from outside of Scripture. Show me from Scripture. You cannot. It is not there. They are being impacted by ideas outside of Scripture, which means they're taking something to Scripture. Show me they're not doing that.
Coming back to what we were talking about earlier, when scientists in particular will talk about, I think you mentioned DNA as a good example, this incredible complexity, incredible beauty that we observe in the universe. Does it make you angry? And should it make us righteously angry where we see complexity given the glory rather than God himself?
Well, maybe I'm not sure what you're alluding to there. Maybe you could be alluding to the intelligent design movement, which is a movement that shows people the complexity of such things as DNA and the complexity of life. And they are
I
saying you.
wasn't especially alluding to that, more just in general, that if I accept your assumption that the world has not been created as a consequence of evolution, but rather by God himself, should we be angry then when so many people praise the process of evolution and think, well, isn't this incredible? When actually it should be God we should be praising as creating such beauty and such complexity.
Well, the reason I was using the intelligent design movement is to point out a problem. And you know, I agree with you, but then I don't agree with you. It's both. How could that be? Because when you just look at the complexity of life and say there's obviously a designer. But then you could look at another aspect and say, well, that designer is an ogre, because look at all the horrible things in this world. Look at these things that don't seem right with disease and suffering. So are we gonna praise the disease and suffering? What we need to look back at and understand, we see the complexity. We see beauty, but we also see ugliness. We see joy, but we see suffering. We see we see what seems to be such a contradictory world. How could that be? Which is why you can't just look at the complexity. You've also again got to point people to the Word of God that explains, oh, the one who created all this complexity, he made it very good, but man messed it up by our sin. Now it's a groaning world, as Romans 8, 22 says. So now the whole creation groans because of our sin. And so I see now that it's a complexity and that God has created. And if you don't point people to the Word of God itself, then who is the God? Who is the intelligence behind the universe? But what intelligence are you praising then? We need to make sure it is the God of the Bible, because that's the only one true God.
I'm aware we're speaking to you from your offices in Kentucky, where your ministry has grown to such a remarkable degree. I wanted to talk specifically about the Ark Encounter, because I think some people here in the UK may not even be aware or familiar with this, that you have actually constructed a replica of Noah's Ark and people can go and visit. Just tell me a little bit about why you've done that. And I'd love to know as well, what's the common feedback when people come and visit this huge ark that you've constructed?
Well, it really came after the first attraction we built, the Creation Museum. So we built the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world here in Northern Kentucky, the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And the reason for building these, there's a lot to it, but basically to help people see the Bible come alive in a way they don't in other ways, and also because we know many churches are not teaching answers to the attacks on Genesis, and to give people those answers, we don't hit them on the head with those answers. They're presented very, very professionally, and to show that we can defend the Christian faith, and to provide places where non-Christians would come who wouldn't normally even go to a church. So 30% of those who come actually are non-Christian, which is absolutely amazing. And we praise the Lord for. And people come from all sorts of different denominations and churches and backgrounds. I know we've seen Sikhs and Buddhists and Orthodox Jews and Muslims and Catholic nuns and priests and Mennonites and Amish and Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists, and so it goes on. The Ark itself is actually a reproduction of Noah's Ark in the Bible, based on the dimensions there. So it is the biggest timber frame structure in the world. The correct terminology is timber frame structure. It's 1.5 times the length of a football field, half the width of a football field. It's built 15 feet off the ground, stands 10 stories high at the bow end. 3.3 million board feet of timber were used in that, and has three decks of 130 exhibits answering all sorts of questions about the pre-flood world, about the flood, about the post-flood world, about the Tower of Babel, about races, racism, the Ice Age, climate change, dealing with all those sorts of issues. And the Creation Museum itself is a whole walk through the Bible. And we also have all sorts of other things as well, like a carousel and a virtual reality experience. And we've also got a conservatory, the biggest conservatory in Kentucky, that'll be open soon, exhibiting the plants of the Bible, planetarium, 4D theater, zoos, where we have live animal programs from a biblical worldview perspective. There's nothing else like this anywhere else in the world. And people come from all over the world. And I've had many non-Christians even tell me, you know what? We've never heard these things before. We've never heard these answers. We've heard of many testimonies of people who've become Christians as a result of coming here. And even the secular media can be quite antagonistic, just like the BBC can be quite antagonistic to Christians. And many in the secular media have said to me, well, we must admit that this is the quality of Hollywood, or even better than Hollywood. We didn't realize it'd be such good quality. And they said, we might not agree with your message, but we appreciate how first class it is, how professional it is, because these are the quality you would expect of Disney or Universal Studios. It's that sort of quality. And that's how I think Christians should be, because we're on about the most important message in the universe, the message of God's word and salvation. We want to make sure we've got the best quality that we can have.
Well, as the editor of Premier Christianity Magazine, I can't help but agree with that, Ken. We should be aiming for quality and for excellence in what we do, and that's great feedback. You mentioned that the secular media could be antagonistic, and I dare say you've had your fair share of criticism over the years. Have you found that hard to manage, where people have been so stridently opposed to you and your message? I imagine it must have got quite personal at times. How have you handled the criticism that's come your way?
Well, sort of to refer back a little bit to what we were talking about earlier, I'm not surprised by the attacks from the secular world, right? And in fact, to me, in my heart, I'm saying these people need the Lord. They're not saved. They're going to a Christless eternity. And so to me, it's not personal. Their attacks are not personal. They can say all sorts of things, accuse me of all sorts of things. But I know what I believe. I know where I stand. And I want to be a witness to them. I want to do whatever I can to point them to the truth of God's word and the saving gospel. I mean, that's the whole point of it. And so I do my best to answer their arguments. And, like I remember, I believe it was a CNN reporter. She was on the third deck of the Ark after we just opened the Ark. And the first thing she did was she looked at me and she said, "So, are Muslims going to hell?" Well, here she is at the Ark Encounter asking me questions about the opening of the Ark, and that's the first question she asked me: "Are Muslims going to hell?" And the way I answer that, of course, is because I know she's trying to trap me into saying something that they can use as a soundbite and undermine us. But I said, "Look, anyone who does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, whether you're a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Muslim, whoever you are, it will not go to spend eternity with Christ. You'll be separated from Christ in a place called hell. And so the point is, who can be saved, and what is the message of salvation all about, which is for everyone?" And then to ask her, "Have you received the free gift of salvation?" So you see, for the secular world, to me, it's a point of using the best arguments I can to witness to them and to point them to Christ, regardless of their attacks and regardless of how personal those attacks are. But the attacks that I get most burdened about are those from Christians, because there are many Christians who believe in evolution of millions of years who attack us and make all sorts of statements. And they're the ones I'm most burdened about, and the ones that to me shouldn't be, but they are. And I'll do my best to point out their inconsistencies in regard to that. And it's sad that the world sees that sort of division amongst Christians. But at the same time, Paul even talked about there has to be division. I mean, it's best to have unity, but we want to have unity around God's word, not unity around man's word. And there has to be division at times to show who's standing on the truth. And so, there's going to be division. You can't have unity in a fallen world. And so I do my best to point out the inconsistencies in regard to their arguments, to stand on the authority of the Word of God.
You're coming to the UK this autumn to speak at the Answer Genesis UK conference. I know you've been here in the past. What's your view on what's the direction of travel here in terms of the arguments you and your ministry are making in Answer Genesis? Do you feel like, as time has gone on, so I know you've been doing this a long time, as time has gone on, you're winning the argument that church leaders and people in the pew, so to speak, are coming round and adopting what you would call a more biblical worldview and a more biblical understanding? Or do you think it's going the opposite direction? Do you think actually over time it's become more of a struggle, and for whatever reason, people aren't being convinced of the arguments you're making?
Well, regardless of what's happening in the culture and regardless of what's happening in the church, we need to be on about the business of the king till he returns. I think of Noah and preacher of righteousness. Only eight people went on board that ark. And, people often say things are so bad, we're in the days of Noah. Well, I don't think so. I mean, in Noah's day, there are only eight people that went on that ark. The whole world had rebelled. And I will say this, that, there's no way we can point to how many. We don't know. You don't know people's hearts. But this ministry has grown incredibly, and it's impacted millions and millions and millions of people. I mean, the Bill Nye debate alone, it's now been estimated up to 25 million have watched that debate. I meet people, and it's not exaggeration to say almost every time I speak at the Ark or the museum in our auditoriums there, people come up and say how much the Bill Nye debate impacted them. We've got lots of younger generation who are using our materials. So this ministry has had an incredible impact in the church, an impact in the culture. And we do see what we're warning back in when I was speaking in the 70s and the 80s. I said, if God's people don't stand on God's word and we don't start teaching apologetics in our churches, and if we compromise with evolution of millions of years, and you allow generations to be indoctrinated in an anti-God secular education system, and we don't counteract that and give them the right foundation, you're going to see increasing moral relativism in the culture, which is what we're seeing, and you're going to see an increasingly weak church. And I would say that, yes, this ministry has impacted millions of people. We'll only know the true impact one day when we get to be with the Lord. But to me, it's like Noah. Even if there are only eight people that went on that ark, we're still going to preach the word of God and stand on his word and be faithful to his word because that's what we're commanded to do.
How would you like to be remembered?
I would like to be remembered as someone who stood on the authority of God's word without compromise and preached the gospel to see people saved and won to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it's all about. My mother used to drum into us as kids, it's only what's done for Jesus that lasts. And, we have a ministry called Answers in Genesis. We have these two attractions. It's a ministry that reaches out around the world. But I think for any of us, we want to be remembered as people who God will say to us that we were faithful in standing on his word. I mean, that's the most important thing, to be faithful to God's word. That's what I want to be known for.
Amen. Ken Ham, thank you so much for joining us on The Profile.
Hey, thank you.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.